Good morning. One thing I've noticed about today's times is we're here lately within, well, since I've been alive, so people like to share their opinions. Yeah, even if you don't ask for it, but people like to share them. And that got me to thinking, I'm like, is it really that important? If we ask Mr. Webster, which, believe it or not, I'm surprised somebody else hasn't tried to rewrite a definition on stuff, so, because it'd be their opinion. But an opinion is a view or judgment formed about something not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. A synonym is thoughts. Well, a lot of people like to confuse an opinion was something called a fact. And Mr. Webster writes, a fact is a thing that's known or proved to be true. So when I think of truth, fact, truth, they're all synonyms. I think of a couple passages here in John. In John 4, in 24, it says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And then in John 14, 6, turn a couple pages here. Says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we as individuals know that Jesus is the truth, or the fact, then how do we get our opinions roped in on that? I know a lot of people have opinions on everything. I mean, anything the sun touches. But if it's not a fact, or isn't Jesus, aka the truth, is it really worth having? Another one for people who are like, well, I think people should have opinions. It's my thoughts. I have a right to my own thoughts. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's different various of this or different writings of this where it says, do not lean on your own thoughts, understanding thoughts. So, as Christians, I think it is important for us to lean on the facts and not opinions. So if you're having thoughts on something or you have an opinion on something, it's probably best that you fact check it with the truth. So I guess what I can leave you with is it's not about what you think or what you feel or the way you act, unless it is Jesus given truth, it does not matter. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything you bless us with, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful fall day. Let us not base our own feelings or thoughts on anything that we have taken from the world, Lord. But let us place it in you, Lord. You are the truth. You are the word. You are the true fact. Thank you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you.
As we go to our prayer time, we're going to be in the spirit of praying like we have been for our country. So if you don't mind standing with me, we're going to pray together. I'd like to pray in this order, if you don't mind. Dad, if you don't mind starting first in prayer. Austin, you here? I thought I saw Austin. Okay. Austin, if you don't mind praying second. And then Alex, pray third. Okay, go ahead. You may be seated. I have a video I want to show you just now before we start our sermon time. Now, it's going to be a silent video, but it's going to have some instructions, but I want to reinforce the instructions. You're going to see several individuals on the screen, those dressed in black and those dressed in white. Of the individuals dressed in white, I want you to be very concerted in trying to count how many times the basketball is passed with the people wearing white, okay? Try to count how many times a basketball is being passed the people wearing white, and watch the screen, and you'll see what I mean once it shows. Go ahead, Derek. Okay, let's just pause it. How many got that answer? 16. Couldn't keep up with it? Did anybody spot the gorilla? How many did not spot the gorilla? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, there it is. Now watch it again. Okay, watch it again. You'll see what happens. How many did not spot the gorilla? Come on, raise it up high. How many did not see the gorilla? Okay. All right, now watch. Now I did see the black player leaving the game. You probably did too. Here we go. Watch it again. All right. Some of you didn't see the gorilla. Here it comes. Did you see him? Okay. Missed that, right? Yeah. I did that. I did this video 10 years ago in church here. And that time, more of you knew that video that you seen before. But isn't it crazy that you can see something like that right in the screen in front of you, and guess what you missed? A gorilla, okay? A gorilla. That reminds me of a story. This is off the cuff here. I was one time had a sermon illustration. I was dressed in a trench coat and a gorilla mask, and I was preaching, and Cody Bainham walked in the door. I'll never forget the look in her face. That was that poor woman. So anyway, sermon, Derek, from the screen one. So having said that, I want to ask you a question, and here's the question I have for you. And by the way, if you have your sermon outline, it's in the bulletin so you can fill in the blanks as we're traveling along together. But here's a thought. Is it possible to experience a miracle of Jesus and still miss Jesus? Is it possible to experience a miracle of Jesus and still miss Jesus? Can it be that people can experience Jesus but still miss him? And I keep asking the question because the question develops itself. So let's move it up a notch. Is it possible for a person to experience a miracle at the hands of Jesus but still miss Jesus? And that question begets even yet another question, which is, can it be possible for any one of us to receive a miracle directly from Jesus but not have eternal life in Jesus? Wow, that's a deep question, okay? And so as you and I are thinking about those concepts, those questions, we're going to meet such a person. This person received a miracle directly from Jesus but missed Jesus as the person who is responsible for saving their very life. And I think it begets all of us to be very serious about this question. Have I missed Jesus? Have I missed him? Have I not seen him in my own life? So if you got your Bibles, of course, you're going to be in John 5 together with me. And as we go to John 5, I'm going to suggest to you this concept that we can, in fact, miss Jesus. We can engage him, perhaps even receive something from him, but we can entirely miss Jesus. And so let me ask you a question, church. It's a very valuable question. How valuable would it be for you to know how it is possible to experience Jesus, know Jesus, and even receive a miracle from Jesus, but still miss Jesus? Just like the arrow missing the target there, is it possible we can have all those things but still miss Jesus? And I just proved the point with the video, didn't I? Because sometimes we don't always see what's right in front of our eyes. So here's a thought. I want to understand that. Maybe you don't want to understand it, but when I read through this text, I want to understand it for myself personally. And so I want you to be encouraged and also understand personally where you could be missing Jesus. That begets a sermon title today, is four ways that we miss Jesus, all of us have. Number one is this: acknowledge your helplessness apart from Jesus. Acknowledge your helplessness apart from Jesus. John 5, verses 1 through 8, here's what the Bible says. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who had been there had been invalid for 38 years. And so as you look at that text, there's something I want to ask you a question about today. And it's this question: how do you react to times when you feel absolutely helpless? What is your go-to reaction? Prayer? Okay. If you weren't in church, what would you say? Okay. Anger? That's a good one. Fear? There's another one. Okay. All right. And so oftentimes in helplessness, we have moments where we desire a different outcome than what we're experiencing, but we're helpless to change what? The outcome. You can't seem to have any change on it whatsoever. You've been given something and it doesn't change whatsoever. So imagine, how long was this guy wanting a different outcome? 38 years. That's a long time in my book. I can remember my dad turned 36. I thought, man, dad's old. 38 years this guy had been an invalid. What do you think the mindset is of a person who's been wanting to be better for 38 years and is not better? What do you think that mindset's like? I want to tap into that, okay? I want to tap into that. You see, this man's next to a pool of water. And the Jewish superstition, and it is superstition, was that when the water was stirred, an angel of the Lord stirred the water. And the thought was that when someone went into the water while the water is being stirred, superstitiously, almost like an opinion, if you will, superstitiously, the water would heal that person from being an invalid. Now, when you think about this concept, this man's been laying next to this pool. He notices that in that time period, the water gets stirred. And what happens? He can't get in the water. How close is he thinking being healed? How close? Mere feet. But he can't get in the water, okay? So here's a thought. We get a glimpse into this man's mindset and his, even his heart, when Jesus asked the question. What was Jesus' question? What was Jesus' question? Do you want to get well? To you and I, it would seem like an obvious question. How would you answer? Yeah, I want to get well. But look how the man answered. Okay, I'll go back to the text again. Look how the man answered. You're going to see how he's going to answer. Look in verse 7 and 8. 6, 7, and 8. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. How did he answer? You see, you tapped into the reality of someone here. There are three things this man had in his brain when Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Three things. Do you see it? Number one I see is this. He expected who to get him in the pool? Himself and also others. Was it happening? Nope, it was not happening. He also expected what of the pool? To be stirred. He had three expectations. Three expectations to have, and those expectations, did they happen? They did not. So I'm thinking here in my mind, this will be related to one another. How many times have you expected people to give you a different outcome than you're receiving? How many times have you expected people to give you a different outcome than you're receiving? And what has happened to your heart towards other people when you expect something from them, but it's not happening? What's happened to your heart? I can tell you what's happened to mine. And I think about this other concept as well. That when your heart expects something of people and it's not happening, and they're not meeting your expectations, how do you treat those people? How do you treat people when they're not meeting the expectations that you want for your life through them? It's resentful. Here's a thought I want to broach with you today, and it's really, really good. When you place expectations on you, he couldn't get in the water. He's an invalid, couldn't get there. If you're filling in your sermon outline, you'll see this blank. And others, and the world to help your life get better. Oh, my life should get better if this person does this or this happens in the world. What's going to happen? Here's what's going to happen. You ready? It's a pretty powerful motive here that we see in people's lives. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Expectations are premeditated resentments. When you start expecting things of yourself and others in the world to meet those needs that you want for a different, a better life, you know what you're doing? You're setting up yourself to be resentful. Expectations are premeditated resentments. And so when you and I have that concept, we have to understand something. Something has to change, because if it doesn't change, something's going to be happening to me. I won't get better. I'm going to get what? Bitter. I won't get better. I'm going to get bitter. So I wonder how many of us in this room can relate to the reality. Sometimes I resent myself. Sometimes I resent others. And sometimes I resent the world because I'm not getting the outcome that I want. Okay? And so as I think about this concept, the man should have said, yes, I want to be healed. But you know what he was focused on? He wasn't focused on his healing. What was he focused on? His resentment. He was focused on his resentment, not his healing. Look, great question. What would happen if you simply acknowledged that Jesus is your only true source of help? What would happen if you did that? If Jesus is your only true reliable source of help? What would happen to your resentments if you stopped expecting yourself and others and the world to meet how many of your needs? The world and others and you can meet some of your needs, but can it meet all your needs all the time? It can't. You and I can be different people as we contemplate the reality of these questions. A different question is this: what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to realize that you are truly helpless and Jesus is the only one that can meet all your needs? You know, I heard something years ago, and it was like this: I would rather learn from someone else's mistakes than my own. You know, my Tuesday morning guys, they're a great group of guys because they've taught me over the years that getting old stinks. And they have great encouragement to me. They always tell me it just gets worse. And so as they tell me that, I'm thinking, you know what? I'd rather learn from these old guys and me experience it, so that when I experience it, I'll be ready. And they've helped me in that. They've helped me a bunch in that. And so learn the reality of that concept. What's it going to take for you to realize that you're truly helpless and Jesus is the only one that can meet all your needs? Point number two today is this. Acknowledge and repent of the ingratitude in your heart towards Jesus. Acknowledge and repent of the ingratitude in your heart towards Jesus. Excuse me. Verse 9, John 5. Verse 9. It says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. You know, this comes to mind. I think I've told this story before years ago. Dad and I were traveling west of our town. We lived in there in those days called Leonard, Missouri. We're traveling west towards this lady's house. And I don't know how old I was. I was probably 9, 10, maybe 11 years old. And I can remember thinking, Dad says, we're going to go mow this gal's yard. I think she's a widow lady. And I said, I don't want to do that. Well, you're going to. Well, if I'm going to mow this yard, I expect to be paid. And I got paid. Dad took care of my payment as soon as I got out of the truck. And I gladly mowed the yard contemptuously. Here's a thought. When your heart is full of resentment, how grateful are you? You're not. I look at this man again. He was just cured of a disease for how many years? 38 years. And the first thing he did was when Jesus healed him, praise God, Jesus, thank you so very much. Is that what he did? He didn't do that. He was healed by Jesus, and he picked up his mat, and he walked on his way. And I'm thinking, what happens to a person's heart that lives in resentment of themselves, others, and the world? What happens to a person's heart that lives in resentment of themselves, others, and the world for 38 years? What kind of heart is that? It's a heart that lives in bitterness. How much room is there in a heart of resentment for gratitude? There's none. None. And so when we harbor resentment in our heart, we have an ungracious heart, ungrateful heart. And so here's a thought for you and I to consider. The question is, when is the last time you expressed deep, heartfelt gratitude to Jesus? When's the last time you expressed deep, heartfelt gratitude to Jesus? How have you let resentment influence your heart? Now think about another question that goes with this verse. How can repenting? I mean, it's repenting. You've got to turn away from expectations that you have of yourself and others in the world to free you from resentment to give praise and thanks to Jesus. If you don't find yourself giving praise and thanks to Jesus, you've let what influence your heart? Resentfulness. Resentfulness. Our third point today is acknowledge and repent of wanting the affirmation of people, the affirmation of people more than Jesus. I look in verses 10 through 15. This is what the Bible says. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away in the crowd and that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, sir, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. I wonder, when you were growing up as a kid in the playground, maybe even the past recent years, what are your thoughts of those kids that you grew up with were tattlers? What did you think of those kids who were tattlers? And we have adult version of tattlers too, but tattlers, you know. Even if you're doing nothing wrong, what would a tattler do? They'd accuse you of something or other. They'd go to someone who's in potential authority over both of you and they go to someone and they tell somebody something that you're doing something they thought that you shouldn't do. Sounds like our opinion thing again, doesn't it? Jason brought up. And so what are the hopes of a tattler? What does a tattler hope to achieve? Get in trouble is one of them. That's right. I think the primary one that a tattler wants is to look good. He wants to look good, okay? He wants to look good to those who are potentially in charge. Here's what a tattler does. A tattler places themselves in a better light than others for themselves. That's what a tattler does. They place themselves in a light better light than others at the expense of others. And so immediately after this man was healed, did you see what happened? All right. He did something that caught the eye of the Jewish leaders. What did he do? He was carrying his mat, okay? And we don't know what it was. It certainly wasn't a mattress, but it was a little mat, all right? So he just rolled up the mat and carried the mat. And really the carrying of the mat conveyed his conviction, his condition of his affliction. He was now healed. And yes, it was on the Sabbath, which is what day of the week? Saturday. Friday night to Saturday is typically a Sabbath, okay? And so you could not carry a burden on the Sabbath. Now, what's the definition of a burden? This is what people sometimes get really messed up in biblical knowledge. I like Jason again, right? Opinion matter. It was thought by some rabbis that if you even carried a sewing needle, if I even held one up, you couldn't see it from here. It was thought by rabbis that if you even had a sewing needle in your robe, that was a burden. And you couldn't carry it. Now, that wouldn't be my definition of a burden, but let me ask you something. Do you think God tries to create rules just for us to follow? You see, if you think God's just a rule monger and creating rules to follow, then you've not only missed Jesus, but you've missed God. God knows something about you and I as people, and here's what he knows. That if you and I carry the burden of work 7 days a week, how will that affect our relationship with him? Will it take away from it or add to it? It will. If you and I carry the burden of work 7 days a week, that's going to take away from our relationship with our Lord God. How well does a person worship God in person when that person is working 7 days a week? Not very well. Not very well. Because what's becoming more precedent than God's presence? Your work, okay? So, quick question, just to clear the air on this, which is going to last longer into your eternity? Your work or your worship? Your worship is. So we're not saying work's not important, but there's priority. So as we say that, the Jewish leaders, which did they place more emphasis on? A relationship with God or the rules of God? The rules. They've missed it. They've missed God and what he wants to do. And so as I think about the healed man, how he had set his heart, I know he had set his heart to focus on people, not God. We've already discussed it. You know how he did it? He set his heart to focus on people, not God, because we already saw him answer three things. He relied on himself, he relied on others, and he relied on the world. So his focus was not on God. Where was it? On those three things. So as you and I contemplate the reality of that concept for this man, his mind was already predisposed to seek after people, not God. Look at verse 11, okay? Look at verse 11. They asked him, "The law forbids you to carry a mat." Look at his response. "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Now look, if you've been sick for 38 years and you're not doing well for 38 years, you're a crippled and invalid, and someone asks you, "How come you're carrying your mat?" What would you say? "Praise God, hallelujah, Jesus saved me and healed me." Did this man say that? No, because he answered towards who? The people around him. And then in verse 12, look at verse 12. The law what? Forbids that you carry on the Sabbath. And they talk, who is this person who gave you this command? "I don't know his name," he said. Now, if you were a Jewish leader, church leader, okay? Let's say my mom comes to church next week, all right? And she's no longer in a wheelchair. I'd say, "What are you doing not sitting in a wheelchair?" Where would the brains be in that? But if I said, "Praise God, what happened to you, woman? She said, well, Jesus healed me. Well, praise God, burn the wheelchair and get rid of it. But that didn't happen. You see, as I look at the concept of what's going on in this situation, you and I have got to realize that there are times in our life we do not acknowledge and realize that we are wanting the affirmation of people more than Jesus. I look at the man and look at the Jewish leaders. Both of those people have the same thing in common. They're wanting the affirmation of people without even the concept of God in their life. They're not even wanting the affirmation of God. Okay? It's almost like this man is saying, it's not my fault I was healed. What? How is it that we as people can set up such an issue in our life that we refuse to give glory to God when we see God doing amazing things, but we're more willing to be critical and mindful of ourselves and people? That's messed up. And so as I look at this reality for us, look, the people have the same thing in common, the Jewish leaders and the man. They both want affirmation from one another. Because here's a thought as well. If you're a Jewish leader and you make up stupid rules and people follow your stupid rules, guess what that says about you as a leader? Well, it does say you're stupid. You're right. But it says, oh, if I make up stupid rules and people follow my stupid rules, that means that I get affirmation. I know a couple of those going on right now in our nation. So as I think about this concept, think about this. Examine your own life. When are you tempted? When are you tempted to want more of the affirmation of people than the honoring of Jesus? This is those situations and moments where you'd rather be quiet about Jesus than say anything about Jesus. These are those moments in your life when you know people around you, you want their approval versus the honoring of Jesus, okay? And so that begets a next question. Here's the next question. How can you become more? How can you become more concerned about honoring Jesus than pleasing people? How can you become more concerned about honoring Jesus than pleasing people? Number four, acknowledge and repent of your heart's desire to harm you. Acknowledge and repent of your heart's desire to harm you. John 5, going back to verse 14 now. Verse 14, look at 14 with me. Jesus later found him at the temple and said to him, sir, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. I find that statement curious. Again, how long has this man been in this condition? 38 years. He's been an invalid for 38 years. Now, most of us, when we think of sin, and I'd prefer we not think of the actual acts of sin, but most of us, when we think of sin, we actually think of, and I can't get away from it, the physical acts of sin, how we act physically in our sinfulness. That's how we think of sin, the things that I do. Let me ask you a question. How capable is this man of committing physical sin? He's an invalid. Some translations say he's paralyzed. So being an invalid, his ability and availability to commit physical acts of sin would be severely compromised. Right? We're in agreement, correct? That being the case then, when Jesus addresses this man to stop sinning, where is he sinning? Don't miss this. Jesus is addressing this man to stop sinning. Where is he sinning? His heart and his mind. He's sinning in his heart and his mind. Most of us think, I'm not in sin if I'm not doing it. Wrong answer. You can't get off the hook on that one. If you think it or if you believe it, and it's not in the truth, then you are in sin. And so Jesus tells him this moment to stop sinning. Now, we can also use the word repent there, I think. And so I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. I kind of want to understand this because there's times I don't sin. I don't think I do anyway. How am I in sin? Now, we've already made the argument that this man has a bitter heart, a bitter soul, because he had expectations that are really premeditated resentments. Look at this verse in Acts 8. This is Peter talking to a man, and you can look it up when you get there and find the full context, but listen to the last part of this verse, Acts 8, 21 to 23. Your heart is not right before God, he's telling this man. He said, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. What two places again? Thoughts and heart. For I see that you are full of what? So when a heart is full of bitterness, guess what captivates that heart? Sin. So if you find yourself in a state of resentful bitterness, guess what that means about your heart? Your heart has been captive to sin. Now, here's a thought I have I want to run by you. Which is worse, a bad body with a heart captured by Jesus or a good body with a heart captured by sin? Which is worse? It's worse to have a good body and a heart captured by sin. Some of us are praying to get a great body. Let me tell you, as you get older, it ain't going to happen. You got to have a heart that's captured by who? Jesus. It's worse to have a great body and a heart that's captured by sin. That's worse. And so as I look at that process, you think, wait a minute, are you sure that's true, preacher, about my heart? Because I don't think I'm that bad a person. You are. So am I. We're all bad people. And what are you talking about? Look at this verse. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from when? Look, your parents knew this when you were 2 years old. You were an evil kid. And it didn't change. Only until Jesus came along and saved you from your evilness did you finally know that you were saved from your own sin, your own sinful heart, okay? Every inclination of the human heart is evil. You've got to recognize that your heart's desire is to cause harm to you, and it did for this man. He never once thanked Jesus or praised Jesus for being healed from his affliction. Never once did, okay? Never acknowledged that at all. Never acknowledges even his own sin. When Jesus said, stop sinning, the man goes, you know, you're right. I should stop sinning. He didn't do that. He went and tattled. He didn't acknowledge his sin. Think about this, folks. Okay? Which is better at your death? Which is better at your death? A bad body with a heart captured by Jesus or a good body with a heart captured by sin? A heart captured by Jesus is way better. You know this, right? That I think Phil Robertson says this the best, and I'll probably butcher it, but he says if you're a healthy person, you're going to die healthy. Because when it's your time to go, you're going to die. And I would rather have a bad body with a heart captured by Jesus than a good body that's captured by sin. So here's a thought. What difference would it make in your heart to acknowledge every day the miracle of Jesus? Think about that. Who made you? Jesus did. Who sustained you? Jesus does. You have experienced the miracle of Jesus when? Every day of your life. What difference would it make in your heart to acknowledge every day the miracle of Jesus? And then what difference would it make in your heart to acknowledge every day your desperate need to be forgiven of sin through Jesus? To be given of sin through Jesus. Wow. So I want to leave you with a thought process here. Where are you today? Are you awake? Wakey, wakey. Are you awake? I had talked to a guy this week, and I asked him, are you keeping awake during church? He says, I'm trying. I said, what do you think would happen if I went to sleep during church while I was preaching? He said, people probably applause. He actually said that. So I did the only thing I knew what to do. I kissed him. So I want to encourage you. If you're in sin today, let's talk about it. Let's get free of sin, get a heart captured by Jesus, and move forward, no matter what your body's like. Let's do that. So after church, if you got something to talk about, let's talk to me after church. Or so if you're a gal here, there's several gals here, I'd be glad to talk to you. We can do that too. We're going to sing a song about Jesus, and then I'd like to have a few announcements with you after church with Clint, and then also with about some church stuff. So let's stand, if you don't mind. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and your mercy and the hope we have through you. And it's because of you, Jesus, that we get the chance to get our sins forgiven. And Lord, these bodies are going to die. And we're all going to have a bad body day someday because this body is going to die. And so, Lord, when we cross that threshold of death, help our hearts to be repentant and captivated by you. We love you, Lord, and pray in your name. Amen.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the lie, but it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember.
Announcements as we go into this week. I want to share with you on the back side of the bulletin there that Elaine Caulfield's doing better today. She's actually home resting, so be prayerful over her. And so she's no longer at the ER like she was last night, so watch over her. Tomorrow night is area men's meeting. Men and women are invited alike, so men and women can be here and be present. We'd love to have you here. Ladies, if you can bake a dessert, I think Kay's took some opportunity to call some folks. So if you want to bring a dessert in, I could use some help serving desserts for tomorrow night. So if you want to come in and help do that, our event's starting at 6. And like I said, our own Derek Heidemann is going to be preaching tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then you can see the rest of the items there coming up. November 22nd, we're having Thanksgiving carry-in dinner here at church. And so I want to encourage you to bring food in to share. And that'll be a good time for us. I look forward to that. So.
Get out of the job. I don't know. because I felt like they needed to have a campus house at Missouri Western. And it just, it never happened. We had trouble getting, you know, minister. We had one minister for the campus house at Maryville at Northwest, and one minister for the campus house at Missouri Western. And, or the same minister, sorry. And so that guy was split, and it was just very difficult. Yeah, but it's very, very difficult. And I just thought God was saying to me there needs to be this campus house. And so I drove around Missouri Western. And if you've ever been to Missouri Western, you have the interstate. And then you have American Family Insurance, I think it is, that owns all the land. And then you have a conservation department. I mean, it's all the land is just, it's just closed in. And I'm like, I don't know how in the world this ever going to work. But I thought, man, if somebody knew somebody from American Family Insurance, it was high up. That'd be a good thing. But anyway, so God just laid down my heart that we need to start a building fund for Missouri Western. And I don't know that I convinced any other guys on the board that that was the thing to do. But I felt like it was. And so we did. And there was a few thousand dollars in there. Well, then we had a campus minister come fully funded. So then we could hire two campus ministers, one from Northwest and one from Missouri Western. Just an answered prayer. Completely God doing this. Well, then last Monday, I had a meeting with the campus house. And we met, and I was looking over the financials. And there was this Edward Jones account. And I'm like, Edward Jones account? We don't have an Edward Jones account. What's going on? This is insane. And I mentioned it. You know, so you guys are like, president's like, are there any questions about the financials? I'm like, yeah, I got a question. What's this? And he said, well, let's talk about that later. It's all right. I'm like, yes, it's all right. Then we approved the financials, which I thought was ridiculous because I had a question about it. Anyway, approved the financials. Then we got into what happened. There's an Edward Jones account. And someone very generously had to have God lay on their heart that we needed something. And someone gave $100,000.
Wow.
To the campus. Four buildings from Missouri Western campus. So now we have $100,003. Right? That three or whatever was in there, you know. But I mean, it was just amazing. It's just a God thing. God is, I see God moving in this way. And I remember being in college, and I'm probably, some of you, that's been a long time ago for your memory. But some of you, maybe not so long. When you're getting first started and stuff, things are always uncertain and shaky. And these kids need a place to go. It's the first time they're without their mom and dad, kind of guided and directed. They're all out there by themselves. And boy, I really think God works at that time because they're open to seeing things differently. And so I really think it's important, but it's just such a blessing. I see God working in this area. And if God lays it on your heart and you want to give money to that, great. If he doesn't, and you just feel like, I would appreciate your prayer in that area. I mean, this is amazing. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you. Regardless of what happens, election or anything else, God is in control.
Amen.
Thank you.
Vern, you want to pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Son who died for our sins, that we had eternal life. We can only put our trust in you.
Thanks for coming. Good to see you.
This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it.